Great. We're carrying on with our series in Proverbs, our Proverbs A to Z, and we've come to K today, and we're looking at wisdom about kings. So what I'm going to do now is read those verses, just to say that the subject of kings, rulers, princes, those in authority, is one that there's a vast amount in the book of Proverbs on. So actually, there are a load more Proverbs than the ones here. So this is sort of edited highlights, Proverbs that I'll be referring to in the sermon. If you want to go home and if you with a concordance or just Google on a website with the Bible on, if you stick in the word kings, you'll find some more, or princes or rulers. So let's hear these verses now. By me, kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant arouses his fury. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. A wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings, and they will not serve before officials of low rank. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with rebellious officials. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. Remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove wicked officials from a king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. When a country is rebellious, it has many rulers, but a ruler with discernment and knowledge maintains order. When the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. But when the wicked perish, the righteous thrive. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the peoples groan. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it's from the Lord that one gets justice. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It's not for kings, Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Well, as Lloyd said this morning, we need God's help as we turn to his word. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. Thank you that it's been translated into a language we can understand. Thank you that we have the freedom, Lord, to gather like this. Thank you you've given us the desire to gather like this. And Father, we pray now, Lord, on top of all that, Lord, that you would open up your word to us. Lord, that you give me grace as I speak, each one of us as we listen, that we might have minds to understand, but Lord, more than that, by your Spirit, hearts to receive. Lord, that your word might find a place in our lives and might change us to your glory. We ask this in our Saviour's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at wisdom about kings from the book of Proverbs. We live in a society that is obsessed with leaders. People don't talk much about the Conservative Party and the Labour Party. The talk is all about Boris Johnson and Jeremy Corbyn. Joe Swinson, the new leader of the Liberal Democrats, hasn't yet quite achieved the same obsession with her as a person, but don't worry, it will come. And the Brexit Party might as well be called the Nigel Farage Party, for all people seem to know or care about any other people in it. But we're right to be greatly concerned about who our leaders are, because leaders really do have great power for good or ill. Two consecutive Proverbs 28 verse 28, sorry, there's a typo there. 28:28, when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. But when the wicked perish, the righteous thrive. And the next one, 29:2, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. You know, you only have to look around the world to see that bad rulers can make a place a very miserable place to live. A very large number of people in our country don't bother to vote in elections. That is very foolish, since leaders really do have the power to make things better or worse for us. At the time Proverbs was written, leaders at a national level were generally kings, so that is reflected in the language of Proverbs. But when you hear the word king, what we're really talking about is the head of government in our terms. We are blessed to live in a society where we as citizens have the opportunity to play a part in deciding who governs us. So these proverbs should inform us as we think about who we might seek to elect the next time we vote, whether that's at national level or Wales level or at council level or even town council level. You see, a lot of what Proverbs has to say about kings has lessons for leadership at any level in society. So these Proverbs do speak directly to many of us, because many of us are leaders in some way, in some organisation, at work, in the family, or wherever else it is. And you perhaps noticed that, and if you spotted this as we read through them, that some of the Proverbs aren't about kings in the sense of what makes a good or bad king, but rather are more about what makes a good or a bad citizen. You know, they're about how you respond to kings, not just about what kings do. Or in our terms, they're not about leaders, they're about what makes good followers. And absolutely every one of us in this room are followers in some way, because we're all citizens and none of us are the Prime Minister. So these proverbs address us all. Those ones that talk about what it means to be a good citizen or a good follower are a valuable reminder, because it's a characteristic of our country in 2019 to try and blame everything that happens on poor leadership. But Proverbs reminds us that the problem might be with poor followers. So these verses address us on lots of different levels. I'll stick mainly to the language of kings and citizens or servants, because that's the language used in Proverbs, but as I say, sort of hear leaders and followers when you hear those words. And I've got 4 points, as you'll see from the handout, and the first one looks at the big picture. And the big picture, the thing that Proverbs teaches us, is that kings are God's representatives. 24, verse 21 is a very striking proverb. Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with rebellious officials. And it goes on, for these two will send sudden destruction on them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. And the thing that's striking about this verse is the way that it links the king with the Lord. You know, if you've been following through the series, you'll know that the key truth of Proverbs is, quote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, chapter 9, verse 10. But this proverb tells us that we're to fear the Lord and the king. This is how Bruce Waltke, writing about this passage, explains it. Quote, and the king refers to the Lord's anointed regent on earth, who effects his rule, dispensing life and death. He goes on, the identification of the king with the Lord shows that the sage, the writer of Proverbs, regarded the king's throne on earth as the legitimate representation of God's throne in heaven. End quote. See, Paul made the same point in the passage Avian read for us earlier from Romans 13, verse 1. The king is God's servant. Now, of course, you can get bad kings as well as good kings. And Paul was well aware of that, I'm sure, because at the time he wrote Romans 13, Nero was the Roman emperor who was one of the worst. But the point still stands. The government is supposed to be representing God's rule on earth. That's what their job is. They're supposed to be God's appointed representatives. And that means that to rule wisely, a king needs God's wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 15, the very first verse on the sheet. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. Now, that chapter, Proverbs 8, is wisdom speaking. Lady Wisdom, who is, as we saw, the sort of personification of God's wisdom. And she's making her appeal about how wonderful she is and how you ought to respond to her. And she says, by me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. What it's simply saying is that if the government is going to rule well, then they need God's wisdom. And rulers and leaders at any level in society, if they seek to lead in ways that are contrary to God's wisdom, they are abusing their power because they're supposed to be God's representatives. That is why when we have a general election, most of the times I've been here, we've tried to arrange an election forum where we've invited, with other churches in the area, all the candidates who are standing along to a meeting where we put questions to them as Christians about issues that are very directly related to whether they will listen to God's wisdom or not. We want to know whether they're willing to submit to God's wisdom. Who knows, but it seems likely that we will have a general election fairly soon. And one of the most depressing things as we look forward to that, if that's the right phrase, is that it seems that it will be totally dominated by the issue of Brexit. And that is very, very sad, because there are way, way, way more important issues facing our country at this time than whether we're in or out of the EU. Issues such as whether we as Christians are going to be free to dissent from the politically correct views on LGBT issues, or the politically correct views on evolution, and whether we as Christians and others will have the freedom to discipline and teach our children in line with our religious convictions, or whether the state will assume that they have the right. And whether we as human beings will recognize that we are stewards of God's creation. We're tenant farmers, as it were, on earth. We need to be asking candidates about these issues. Our society is on the verge of becoming more oppressive and more intolerant of dissent than it has been for any time in the last couple of hundred years. And we need to be challenging this abuse of power. The issue of whether we're in or out of the EU is really a minor side issue. The devil's just using that to obscure the real issues. Rulers are supposed to be God's representatives and to rule according to his wisdom. But hallelujah, third bullet point under this heading, we need not fear, for real power remains with God, or absolute power, ultimate power remains with God. 21 verse 1, a favorite proverb I think of many, or one you might have heard before. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. The 11th century BC, when Book of Proverbs was written, was a very dry, Israel was a very dry country, and a channel directing a stream of water for irrigation purposes was a huge source of blessing. And so this verse, this proverb, is saying that God directs rulers to bless those whom God wants to bless. The king may think he is calling all the shots, but actually, as we might put it, he's just putty in God's hands. Boris Johnson, or anyone else who may succeed him at the next election, may think that in so doing they have reached the top of the greasy pole, but God is way higher up than they are. We need not fear, for real power remains with God. As Jesus put it, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. So that's the big picture, but let's now fill in some of the detail. Proverbs shows us more about what it means to be a good king, what makes a good king. So secondly, good kings are wise kings. We've already seen in 8:15 that it's by wisdom that rulers decree what are just, what is just, but just what does that look like? I'm going to highlight three things, as you'll see from the handout here. Firstly, a good king needs commitment. Chapter 31, verses 1 to 9, we get this passage where King Lemuel, who we know nothing else about, is given inspired advice, quite literally, about being a king by his mother. And she addresses in those verses three topics in particular. And the first is about his relationship as a king with women. Verse 3, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings, which is very topical because down throughout history there has been a great temptation for leaders to be foolish in their relationship with women. And just out of curiosity, I Googled Boris Johnson, Jeremy Corbyn and Nigel Farage. Just Wikipedia, it's information that's in the public domain. And judging by what I discovered there, they are all great fools in this regard. So it's a very relevant point. But King Lemuel's mother's point isn't about sexual purity, important though that is. It's about the temptation of being distracted from his responsibility as a king, being led astray into devoting all his energies elsewhere, in this case into romantic relationships. You see, her point is that if you're going to be a good king, Lemuel, you need great commitment. She then makes the same point with respect to alcohol, verses 4 and 5. It's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. All right, so the point she's making here isn't just, well, he may get drunk and do something daft. True though that is, it's you may lose focus on what your job is supposed to be about because alcohol clouds your mind. You need to be committed, King Lemuel. See, again, it's that same point. William Shakespeare appreciated this in Henry IV. He pens the words, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. And in Henry V, he has the lines, what infinite heart's ease must kings neglect that private men enjoy? Wise leadership is a huge responsibility. At any level, that is true for a husband and a father, a leader in any area of church life, just as much as it is for a prime minister. See, wise leadership isn't about exploiting power for the leader's own advantage. Wise leadership is about taking on huge responsibility. With authority comes responsibility. So wise leaders are committed. Because verses 8 and 9, chapter 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. You know, in simple terms, God has put, if you're a leader, God has put you at the top of the pile to take particular care of those at the bottom of the pile, those who are most vulnerable to injustice. So, good kings are wise kings, they're committed. Secondly, they're incorruptible. A wise leader must be just. 29 verse 4, by justice, a king gives a country stability. Now, to state that a king must be just is seems a pretty simple, pretty straightforward truth. But the reality of life in a fallen world means that there are all sorts of pressures on anyone in leadership to compromise, to fudge issues, to be led astray at this point. So if you're going to be incorruptible, firstly, a leader needs to avoid the temptation to abuse power for financial gain. Because that verse goes on, by justice a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. If you want a classic example of that, I think we probably think of someone like President Mugabe, the late President Mugabe would be, you know, someone who's greedy for bribes, who's just exploiting their position and wrecks their country. Then secondly, a leader needs to recognize that there will be those, if we could have these bullet points up, there needs to be those who will be tempted, who will tempt you through lies. 29 verse 12. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become unjust. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become unjust. Delitzsch, wrote donkey's years ago in the 19th century, comments that the officials are wicked and become wicked because, quote, for instead of saying the truth which the ruler does not wish to hear, they seek to gain his favor by deceitful flatteries, misrepresentations, exaggerations, and falsehoods. I remember a very wise older church leader explaining that there were at a point where they were appointing a man to their church leadership team, and he said to this man, he said, look, we only want you to join the church leadership team on one condition. And he said, well, what's that? He said, that you promise that you won't always agree with me. You see, people who just say, oh, I'll tell the leader what he wants to hear. Well, then you encourage wicked leaders because you're teaching them to lie. So secondly, a leader needs to recognize that will be those who will tempt you through lies. But then thirdly, under this bullet point under incorruptibility, a good leader must thirdly be absolutely opposed to evil. 20 verse 26. A wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. Just as a farmer winnows out the chaff to be left with the wheat, a wise leader winnows out the wicked. In other words, leadership isn't just about technical skills in getting things done. It's about moral skills, a commitment to oppose evil. Tremper Longman III, great name, says, quote, a wise king is set against evildoers and he will use his considerable power to destroy them. Evil in the kingdom will destroy it. So before that happens, the king should destroy them. Leadership's not just about being nice to everybody. It's being ruthless and getting rid of evil. And 25, 4 and 5 makes the same point with a vivid illustration. 24, 4 and 5, remove the dross from silver and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove wicked officials from a king's presence and his throne will be established through righteousness. You know, if a silversmith is going to produce something of good quality, he firstly needs to refine the metal, get rid of the dross. And in the same way, if a king is going to produce a kingdom of good quality, he needs to get rid of the dross. He needs to get rid of the wicked officials, the corrupt advisors. So when we're assessing leaders, when you're thinking about who you should vote for, don't just look directly at them. Look at those they choose to have around them, if you know about them. Those who advise them. Those who influence them. What is the moral quality of the people they surround themselves with? So commitment, incorruptibility, and then thirdly, the third thing that Proverbs says is a characteristic of a good king that makes a good king a wise king is knowledge. 25 verse 2, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. Now, two glories are being compared in this verse. The glory of God and the glory of a king. And it's saying there are things that God simply doesn't tell us. Right? Comfort as a church leader, it means you can ask ask questions. Well, what should we believe about this? What's going to happen? And the answer, the right answer might be, we don't know. God doesn't tell us everything. He just tells us what he thinks we need to know. And that means we look to God in heaven and we say, yes, God, but you do know. We give the glory to him because, God, you know way more than we do. That's God up in heaven. But down here on earth, it's the glory of kings to search things out. So, and what that is saying is, yes, a leader needs more than technical skills. He or she needs moral qualities. But they do need to be knowledgeable. Good leadership at any level involves working hard at understanding what is going on in the place where you lead, among the people you lead. If you're going to be, for instance, down to a basic level, if you're going to be a good parent, you don't just follow the other mums and dads of your own age around you in the world. You take the trouble to read the Bible and to read good Christian literature about parenting and so. You know, you put in the effort to get the knowledge. Leaders need to be competent, not just good people. I think of plenty of leaders I've come across who've been good people, nice people. They've just been incompetent. Leadership requires knowledge. Mere charisma and the gift of eloquence aren't enough. We need good kings, but we also need good citizens. And so we're going to look very briefly. I'm just going to whiz through these bullet points about good citizens. Good citizens, thirdly, take responsibility. 14 verse 35, a king delights in a wise servant. You know, a good king can't do everything himself. Even the best leader on earth can't do everything themselves. They need people around them who can serve in a whole variety of ways. And those people need to be wise as well as the ruler being wise. Now, what does that involve? Just four brief points to make. Firstly, it involves godly character. 22:11, one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. Derek Kidner comments, it is the equal partnership of integrity, pure heart, and charm, speaks with grace, the one not diminishing the other, that is the rarity. Okay. So when we are the followers, we need integrity, a pure heart, and we need gracious speech. It also involves using the gifts that God has given us, using them well. 22, I love this verse, 22:29. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. TV program sometimes watch, you get the chances, things called the repair shop, you know, where people bring in things and you get these incredibly skilled craftsmen and craftswomen repairing them. And I love it because it's lovely watching somebody who's incredibly good at their job doing something with great skill. It's a joy. And the Bible tells us that we've all got gifts, which we're to use to provide for our families, to benefit others, to serve in the church. To be a good follower means What gifts has God given me? How can I use them for the benefit of wider society? It also involves humility and patience. I'm not going to comment on these verses, just to read them. I think they speak for themselves. 25, 6, and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among his great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, rather than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Sort of something that might be taken heart of by those on The X Factor or Britain's Got Talent. And the other verse I put down there is 25, 15. Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. You're not the one in charge. You need to be patient in seeking to persuade those in charge that this would be a good thing to do, or that wouldn't be a good thing to do. But, and here's a key thing, if you're going to be a good follower, it also involves having realistic expectations. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it's from the Lord that one gets justice. You know, rulers, the government, church leaders, whatever, the boss at work, they haven't got infinite power. There's a limit to what they can do. Don't expect too much. And that brings us to our final point, that we always need to look beyond any human leaders to see Jesus, the perfect King. Zoom in on one verse in particular, 20 verse 28. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is secure. If you're familiar with the Bible, that might have love and faithfulness, or steadfast love and faithfulness. They're a combination in the Bible that is frequently used to describe God. Steadfast love, or love, is the word that is often used in the Bible linked to God's covenants with his people. You know, his solemn promises, his solemn commitments to his people, that he will show them steadfast love. So it speaks of God's faithfulness to his promises to people, to care for them. And hence it's often linked, they often go together as a pair, love and faithfulness. Now, in this verse, it isn't clear whose love and faithfulness are in view. Is it God's steadfast love and faithfulness to the king? Or is it the king's to God? Or is it the king's to his people? Or is it his people to the king? It really isn't clear. Perhaps it is intentionally ambiguous, because truly successful leadership requires love and faithfulness from everyone involved, from the leader, from those who is leading, or she is leading, from God himself, to God. Then it's be steadfast love and faithfulness all around. But where can you find that? Where can you find leadership in a context where everybody involves the leaders and the followers show steadfast love and faithfulness? Well, you're not going to find it between any merely human leader and their people. That's why we look in vain for perfect leadership in the secular world. You see, there has only ever been one perfect leader. There has only ever been one human leader who has shown perfect love and perfect faithfulness. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, of course, not just a man, but is also God himself. You know, if you think about Jesus, think about his commitment. His commitment was to the extent that he laid down his life for his people. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he did it. It wasn't just words. And think about his faithfulness. Think about his incorruptibility. The fact that he sticks to his promise, that he doesn't deviate from them. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, says this: for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. You see, yes, we could have better human leaders. Yes, you need to pray for those in authority, pray for the leaders in the church, pray for us with responsibilities, leadership at any level. But ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the leader you need. Don't pin your hopes on me or any other church leader. Look beyond us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to point you to him. He is the one who is absolutely committed to his people. He is the one who is totally incorruptible. He is the one whose knowledge of what is best for you is absolutely perfect. Is he your leader? Have you given up rebelling against him, saying, I can sort things out myself, and instead saying, Lord Jesus, I just make a mess of my own life. I need you to be my leader. I come and hand my leader over to you. I submit to your rule. And I trust you to lead me safely through this life and into your presence in glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can, by your grace, be good leaders if we have responsibility. We can all, by your grace, be good followers. Lord, we can pray for those in leadership, but thank you beyond all that, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect King. And Father, I simply pray that by your gracious work in our hearts, he might be the King of every person in this building tonight. We ask it in his wonderful name and for your glory. Amen.